know that God has a word for us. Well, today is the last day of our fast. Surely the only one that was in this fast that could say yes, praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. And even though our fast ends today, and I want to congratulate those of you who are faithful to remain unto the end. Aren't you glad that Jesus went the distance? And not in the name of legalism, but sometimes, it's the last day. I don't need to, it's the last day. I could just start enjoying whatever I wasn't enjoying during these past 20 days. But to really honor the Lord, I believe it's important that we say, Lord, I just want to honor you. And this fast has been unto you. It's not been for the church. It's not been for the pastor. It's been unto you. So I want to honor you. And I too want to go the distance. How can we compare the sacrifice that we make compared to the sacrifice that he made for all of us? Amen. So even though today our fast ends, I still want to continue on this theme. And you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, that's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? Well, you might think that, but in my heart and in my spirit is the challenge that because this fast is over, some of us are not going to think about fasting until next January. But I want to lay a foundation from God's word in our lives that will challenge us to change our paradigms, to change our way of thinking, and to understand that fasting is integral to the life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So again, this morning I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, which we've selected as our text for this mini-series. Jeremiah 6, 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Did you know, Christian friends, as we stand by the roads and look, there are a lot of different intersections. The one that grabs our attention the quickest is the Broadway. And you see a lot of people traveling down that road. Stand by the roads and look. But you don't want to look for the Broadway because Jesus said, many go therein, but they are the ones who are perishing. For broad is the way that leads to destruction. But you ask for the ancient path. The ancient path is a narrow way. The ancient path is where a minority of people will travel. The ancient path is really where only the remnant goes. You know, in the Word of God, the remnant is just a very small group of people. But the remnant is the group of people that God says, I have set my eyes upon them, and it is they whom I have chosen to particularly bless and to show them the depths of my love and the revelation of who I am. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. And walk in it. And walk in it. And walk in it. It's a constrained, it's a restricted path. God might require of you something that he will not require of anyone else. But if you really want to be his disciple, and if you want the fullness of all that God has for you, you will say yes to Jesus. Though no one follow, still I will go in the path of the Master. He took that narrow way and went all the way to the cross. And when you walk in it, you will find rest for your souls. So many Christians live such distraught, frustrated, anxious lives. And I'll confess to you, I've been there and done that. And there are going to be times that perhaps, because I'm still in this flesh, I'm going to fall back into that. But I believe there's a way to ensure that we don't keep falling back into those patterns. And that's if we will choose to faithfully follow in the ancient path. And so, Lord, this morning as we open your word, we depend on the Holy Spirit to anoint us. These lips of clay, touch them with your fire. Touch our ears that we might hear not my words, but the words that the Spirit of God is speaking to every heart. Touch our ears, God. We want to hear your voice this morning and be glorified as your word runs swiftly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So by way of very brief review, for those who may have missed last week, we have defined fasting as the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. I know some of us do not like to underscore the word food, because if there's anything we don't want to have to do without, it's food. It's the most basic need of our human existence, food. And this stomach has a way of letting us know what it wants, when it wants, how much it wants. And because we live in the flesh, we really listen to those voices. But I'm just giving you the biblical definition of fasting. And I know a lot of us have made other sacrifices, and that's between you and God. I'm not judging anyone. I'm not putting guilt on anyone. If you felt that was what God was leading you into, then praise God, you were obedient to God. But according to the word of God, every time there was a fast, it was to abstain from food. When Esther called a fast, she called a fast where everyone abstained from food and water for 3 days. When there was a fast in Nineveh that the king called, the whole nation fasted, stopped eating, cried out to God. So fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes, not to lose weight, not to get healthy, although they are peripheral, wonderful side benefits. But this fast is a fast unto the Lord, and it's all about Him. In my study, I've particularly liked this nuanced definition by the author of a book entitled 40 Days of Decrease. I like that. Fasting is voluntary abstinence for the love of God. In an age that idolizes more and many, fasting awakens us to the holiness of less and loss. Whew. I feel like I could pronounce a benediction and you would have already heard a word from the Lord this morning. We are living in a world of more and many. We have this voracious appetite for more, more, more. And it's not only with just material things, it's even for more to delight our eyes, more to delight our senses. And in this age of computers, and trust me, because so much of my work is done on a computer, and there's so much good stuff. I know there's so much evil, but there's so much good stuff. And there are times when my eyes say, oh, that looks like a great article, I want to read it. Oh, that looks like it's going to take me into a deeper place in God, I want to read it. And actually, we become more like Martha, who's just busy. And we're reading this, and we're reading that, and oh, I want to catch this, and I can't miss that daily email, and that's my favorite podcast. When the Lord says, set yourself apart and come and be with me. Fasting is all about being with him. Fasting is all about less and loss and sacrificing those things that may seem completely legitimate in and of themselves. But they are distracting us from all that God has for us. Fasting invites us to empty ourselves. Why do we need to empty ourselves? So that we can make more space for God. You know, there's so much more that God wants to fill in this spiritual cavity of our hearts, but it's filled with so much else. But it's through fasting that we can empty ourselves. And we don't even realize it until we start fasting and God begins to show us. You've been filled with this, and you've been filled with that, and you've been distracted with this, and you've been distracted with that. Fasting is not about the food that I'm giving up. It's about the God that I'm gaining. Donald Whitney, who authored that classic book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, he said this: fasting is God's idea, and it must remain a God-centered activity. Otherwise, it becomes a self-centered activity that only cares about one thing: when am I going to be able to eat again? Aha. Those of you who've given up dessert, when am I going to be able to indulge in that cheesecake again? I guess you've guessed, I really like cheesecake. And especially Italian ricotta cheesecake. This mentality of works, if it's all about me sacrificing and giving up that cheesecake, then that's works. If my focus has not been on God, and in future fast, to understand that this is all about God. God is never interested in what I can do. But I'll let you know, what he's impressed with is a heart that is so hungry for him, that is willing to say, God, I will sacrifice this, because far more than the pleasure that that brings to me is the delight and the ecstasy of knowing you and the revelation of having you speak to my heart. And when we think of that kind of exchange, is there any goal more lofty in our lives? If fasting is the path to that goal, in experiencing God in a deeper way, and all of us need a deeper revelation of God so we could walk more closely to him, so that we could fulfill all that he has purposed for us. And if fasting is the path, I ask you this morning, is it not worth the sacrifice? Some people would say, Pastor, 21 days is such a long time. But what is 21 days when compared to you and me being conformed more and more to the image of God's Son and accelerating that process and deepening the revelation of God and sensitizing our ears to hear his voice? What little, what small sacrifice it is for the great gain and glory that is ours. And I believe that our willingness to fast, or our lack thereof, is an indication of one thing, and that's the level of hunger that we have. How much more of God do you want in your life? How hungry are you for God? Can you say with the psalmist, my soul pants after God? That's how passionate I am in my pursuit after him. I'm not just going to get through this fast and just grit my teeth. No, God, I'm so desperate for you. I'm so hungry for you. I need you so much in my life that I'm going to pour out my soul and starve my flesh so that I could open the door of my heart for all that you have for me. You know, we talk a lot in our church about the difference between church people and kingdom people. Church people and kingdom people, and here's a clear mark of distinction. Kingdom people seek to walk in the ways of the ancient paths. They understand that true discipleship is a life of self-denial. And isn't that what fasting is? It's denying ourselves. It's saying no to this flesh. It's choosing what God has instead of what this flesh desires. And one of the best ways of demonstrating that self-denial is saying no to our stomachs. Kingdom people know it's far more than just participating in an annual fast, but it's disciplining ourselves to engage in the kind of lifestyle that God calls us to, because he didn't say deny yourself when you choose to fast. He said take up your cross daily and follow me. The sad reality of our lives as Christians is we only, for the most part, know about fasting in January, but we don't understand that every day of our lives, God calls us to a fasted lifestyle. Maybe if the Lord opens the door, I will preach on all of the nuances and implications of what that means and of what that entails. But this is sure, it is a life of consecration to the Lord that acknowledges we are not our own. We are not our own. We live under his lordship. Me is not on the throne of my heart and life, but Jesus Christ is. And yes, I am in this world, and the world will at times speak loudly. The world will at times cast a blaze of some image that will woo my attention, but as a person who is living a fasted lifestyle, I will maintain that kind of fitness, that kind of spiritual strength and stature that will keep my fleshly appetites in check, whereby I say no to them and yes to Jesus. You say, Pastor, I can't do it. You know why you can't do it? Because you haven't built any muscle. If I don't go into the gym and lift weights, don't expect me to be some kind of Hercules. And in the same way that you need to go to the gym and lift weights, if you want to be a muscle man, if you and I want to be spiritual muscle men, if we want to be powerful for the kingdom of God, if we want to be able to push back darkness when darkness comes our way, it will only be because we have exercised our spiritual muscle. And do you think it's easy pushing those weights? In the same way, it's not easy to say no to this stomach, but that's what's going to make us strong. And if you've gone through this 21 days and you've been faithful, even if you've fallen off the wagon, I trust you've gotten right back in the game. Because this is not a fast of legalism, it's a fast of grace. God is wooing us to himself. He wants a strong people. He wants a people who are mighty in spirit. The word of God says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to be willing to pay the price. And it's through the discipline of fasting that we become strong in spirit. There's a principle in life. A principle in life that what we feed grows and what we starve dies. Are you wondering why you can't get victory over that pet sin? Here's the answer. You're not starving it, you're feeding it. That temptation comes your way, and that channel that you've just surfed to, oh, I used to watch it. Well, maybe I could just catch a minute of it. You've just given it a good dose to strengthen that stronghold in your life. But when we consistently say, no, 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 I have decided to follow Jesus, there is no turning back. There is no compromise. There is no rationalization. There is no just a little bit. It's no, no, no. And I'm going to feed my spirit so that my spirit man will grow. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are we feeding, our flesh or our spirit? Are we feeding our carnal desires or our spirit? He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh, the scripture says, reap corruption. It's death. Keep sowing to the carnal man. You're going to find death and unhappiness and unfulfillment and everything that the enemy wants to bring your way. But when you sow to the spirit, you're going to find life and peace and joy and happiness. And my challenge and my encouragement to all of us today is to understand the call of Jesus to a fasted lifestyle so that we can grow stronger in spirit, so that we can continue to grow a greater hunger for God and for the things of God, so that we could be more useful to God and for his kingdom, so that we can gain greater fruitfulness in our lives. You know why fasting is so important? We need to understand how God created us. I know that everything in this world is upside down. And if we don't know that and understand that, then we're just going to be really vulnerable to the enemy. God created us a spirit. He placed us in a body. And in that body, our personality is expressed, or our soul, which is our intellect, our will, and our emotions. But why do we give all the priority to this? Not understanding that it is only a house in which the real me lives. You know, as believers, the Bible tells us we're never going to die. Though he die, Jesus said, yet shall he live. All we're doing is changing our address. It is not death to die for the believer. It is absent from the body and present with the Lord. But the sad reality is we spend every decade of our life being so concerned about this body. And I know it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to care for it and treat it right, but that is not what is paramount. Bodily exercise, Paul says, it profiteth little, but going after God and loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, that's profitable unto all things. It's preparing you. It's preparing me for how we're going to spend the ages of eternity. That, to me, is such a sobering thought. How I live in eternity with God in heaven. What reward I receive in eternity is predicated upon this little short time that I have on this earth. When by the Spirit of God we are regenerated and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spirit changes. The spirit that was dead is now made alive. The spirit that hated everything about God and godliness now loves God and godliness. That's what the scripture says. Old things are passed away and all things become new. But some of us have misunderstood that scripture because we think, well, that hasn't changed. What hasn't changed? Oh, my desire for such and such. Well, that's the realm of your soul. And God has a lot of work to do. Though he saves us and our spirits are made new and alive unto God, our soul sometimes comes into the kingdom with a lot of dysfunction, with a lot of disease. And we carry into this new life all of that damage that we accrued from people, places, and things. That's one of my wife's favorite expressions. People, places, and things that have impacted us and made us think and act and react the way we do in life. And a lot of that is so dysfunctional. It is out of our wounding that we are acting the way that we're acting, and it's really not godly. It's really not Christ-like. But yet somehow that's just me. No, it's not. God wants to make you conformed to the image of his son. He wants to make you look just like Jesus. And I understand that that's a process. And there are unhealed wounds of our past that continue to lure us into sin, that continue to cause us to believe the lies of the enemy, that continue to cause us to seek after lesser lovers, to make us believe that if I can, then I'll be satisfied. Searching. For some narcotic to lessen that inner pain. And when we try that narcotic, we become addicted. And I know when we think of addictions, we think of things like nicotine and alcohol and drugs. But what about sexual promiscuity? What about pornography? What about those more innocent addictions? Some people have an addiction to social media. They get up in the morning and the first thing they do is not open their Bibles, but open their phone. And if you take that phone away from them, it's going to put a hurt on them because they don't even realize it. But it's something that they need to have. It somehow mollifies or helps them feel. It's a narcotic that is deadening a pain that Jesus wants to heal and that Jesus wants to satisfy. So many young people, and not only teenagers, but I understand through statistics, the millennials in their 20s and early 30s are addicted to video games. We have addiction to TV and food and sports. And all of these things become blockages and hindrances to all that God has for us. We could say like Paul, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And we know as we walk faithfully with the little by little, he will chip away and help us to come into the full healing that he desires to bring us into. But I want you to know, Christian friends, time is short. Are we going to wait a lifetime before we're delivered? Or are we going to say, God, accelerate the process? And I want to tell you how the process gets accelerated, and that's through fasting and through prayer. Oh yeah, there's a price that needs to be paid. But did not Jesus say, these come out not only, but by prayer and fasting. The bondage to those sins that continue to trip you up are broken through fasting. The power of those controlling demands and our carnal nature insisting on having what it wants and how it wants and when it wants, they are destroyed, they are shattered through the power of fasting and prayer. Fasting brings healing to all of our soul's diseases. And there are diseases in our soul, but God wants to bring healing. And this isn't done because I've skipped a meal. This is done because I said, God, I've set my heart on a pilgrimage. And God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until I get my breakthrough. I'm not going to let you go until I experience your power and your might in my life. We want it. We say we want it, but are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing? Are we honest enough to acknowledge our need of God? Not just by saying it, but by demonstrating it, by getting down before God in all humility, in humbling ourselves, and saying like the psalmist in Psalm 35 said, I've humbled myself with fasting. I'm desperate for you, God. I can do without food. I could do without these other legitimate pleasures in life, but I can't live anymore without you. I can't move anymore without you. I can't breathe anymore without you. I come before you with a contrite heart and a broken spirit. And I wonder if over these past 21 days, that's how we came before God. That's what David said. They're the sacrifices. We could do without meals, but are we bringing him a sacrifice that he's pleased with? The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That word in the original, broken, is shabar. It means shattered, wrecked, torn apart. And that word contrite, daka, means crushed to pieces. I've got to tell you, saints, that when I was preparing this message and praying over this, I thought, Lord, when was the last time I came before you utterly shattered and wrecked and torn apart and crushed to pieces? That's what God is looking for from his people. Do you know kingdom people are those who embrace the Beatitudes? And the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you know who the poor in spirit are? They are those who are bankrupt. You know, when you're bankrupt, you have nothing. Nothing. We come before God and we say, God, I have nothing. Apart from you, I am nothing. And if you don't intervene in my life, I can do nothing. We are spiritually bankrupt. There's only one response that can elicit. And it's, Lord, I repent of anything and everything that has hindered you from coming into my life in fullness. Do we understand that fasting at its very foundation means coming before God with a repentant heart? Before we could fast aright and in a pleasing way to God, if we're harboring bitterness, if we're harboring unforgiveness, if we're harboring an offended spirit, you could fast all you want. All you're going to do is lose a few pounds, because God's not pleased with that kind of fast. Why you have this kind of hostility and anger and bitterness in your heart and malice. God says, cleanse your heart, purify your way. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You may be wondering and scratching your head, well, God, why haven't I felt a breakthrough during this fast? And you're doing the sacrifice, you're gritting your teeth, you're staying away from that cheesecake. But the psalmist said, the Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. Israel had drifted so far from him. And he spoke through the prophet Joel, and this was his cry. Therefore, also now, says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to me with all your heart. How do we demonstrate that we're coming to God with all of our heart? With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Notice the Amplified Version. Until every hindrance is removed and broken fellowship is restored. Rend your hearts and not your garments. God is saying it's not about you skipping a meal. It's about the condition of your heart. Is it contrite? Is it broken? Is it repentant? Can we pray like David did in Psalm 139? God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all of my anxious cares. Are we emulating the example of Daniel who prayed for 21 days, as I was praying, confessing my sins? Oh, that's a great chapter to read, chapter 9 in Daniel. Because Daniel, he says he was confessing his sins, but he was identifying with the sins of his fathers. He didn't even commit them. He was a man who loved God, who feared God. He was a man who walked in the ways of God. But when he recognized how fallen Israel was, and you and I, when we recognize how backslidden the church of Jesus Christ is, when we recognize how we come to church on Sunday morning and there are people who sit in pews, whose hearts are so far from God, do we get on our knees before God and say, oh God, forgive us, have mercy on us, our hearts are so hardened, our ears are so deaf, oh, we're so dull of spirit, we come to go through a ritual, but we can't wait to get out of the church so we could go do our thing again. That's how Daniel prayed. He acknowledged those sins as if they were his own. That's how God is calling his disciples to pray. There was a great healing evangelist of the 20th century. Some of you may remember his name, A.A. Allen. In his younger years, he was in the ministry and crying out to God, God, I need to see more of your power in my life. And it was during a season of fasting that he cried out to God. And as he cried out to God, because God says, when you seek for me with all of your heart, with all of your heart, and God knows when we're seeking him with all of our heart. Well, apparently A.A. Allen was seeking God with all of his heart, and God spoke. And he said, son, there are 13 things in your life that I'm displeased with. And unless you repent and change those 13 things, you will never know my power like I want to give it to you. And he had to go through a season that took a long time of whittling down that list until he dealt with all 13. Now, that's one thing fasting and seeking God will do for us. God will reveal to us things that we are totally unaware of. We're walking around thinking we're the cat's meow, thinking, aren't I spiritual? I pray 3 hours a day. Aren't I wonderful? I'm in that church every time the doors are open. Isn't God pleased with me? I'm faithful in my tithing. But when God really, really examines our hearts, he will show us things that make us see ourselves as he sees us. Was it not Isaiah, a good, righteous, godly man. But when he came and saw the glory of God, he was crushed because he saw himself as he really was. woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The Bible says of Job, there was not a man like Job in all the land who feared God and eschewed evil. Some of us see evil and we run toward it because it's so appealing. Because it doesn't have those big black red letters that say evil that show us a picture of Satan. It's painted beautiful. It looks like cheesecake. So we and cheesecake. It was anti-God and he ran in the other direction. Yet when Job saw God, he said, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and in ashes. Do we really want to see revival? Do we really want to experience breakthrough? Do we understand that at the root and foundation of all revival is repentance? Frank Bartleman, who figured prominently in the Azusa Street Revival, wrote this: I received from God early in 1905 the following keynote to revival. The depth of revival will be determined exactly by the depth of the spirit of repentance. Selah. Somehow in the church we've had this idea of repentance. Oh Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. What sins? What have you done today that has grieved the Holy Spirit? What have you done today that has displeased the Father? And to name those sins and to understand that it was that sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, and to come before him at the foot of the cross and to repent in sorrow, in brokenness, being shattered, being distraught. How could I hurt the Son of the living God by committing this sin? That's the kind of repentance that will bring revival. I think we're gonna end it here this morning, because I believe the Spirit of God is just calling us to this place of repentance. I just want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning and invite the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. There's a song that our media is going to put up in a second here. I want us to make this the prayer of our heart today.